bet you can guess the pastor asked me to teach for him this morning, and I'm always happy to serve the Lord in some capacity. Today's lesson is Last Warning, Awake. If you want to turn to Matthew chapter 13 and hold that place and go to Revelation chapter 3, we're going to be looking at the last two church ages and the warnings that God gives us about what to look for and how to serve Him in spirit and in truth. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 8, it says, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Jesus Christ is going to build His church. If you're lucky enough or willing enough to be used, God will use you in bringing people to Christ. But main churches today have fallen away so far that they think that they're going to build the church and that they're going to build this empire and hand it over to the Lord Jesus Christ one day. And that's totally wrong. Jesus Christ says, "I'll take it by force." Pastor's touched on this several times. But in Matthew chapter 13, you'll find seven parables. And these seven parables coincide with the seven churches of Revelation chapter 2 and 3. These parables are a warning to the seven churches. What to look for and how to be found faithful. In Matthew chapter 13, you'll find a total of 12 parables. Seven of them are to the churches and five of them are to Israel during the tribulational period. But we'll be looking at Revelation chapter 3, verse 6. The church of Philadelphia and the church of Laodicea. We're going to look at the contrast. Even though they're different ages, they overlap. And you can decide what church you're going to belong to. The Philadelphia church or the church of Laodicea. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 6, it says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write these things, saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works, behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength and hast kept my word and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I love thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the earth, all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take away or take thy crown." And that's one of the biggest problems today. We have so much falling away. People are working in the church. They're trying to do good, and they're witnessing to people, and they're trying to spread the gospel. And all of a sudden, you know, they get discouraged, or they decide that they want to try these new Bibles, and all of a sudden they get kind of confused about what the true gospel is. The King James Bible is the Word of God. No other book out there can compare to this book. I'm a numbers guy. I like to look at numbers. And I take a word and I'll study that word and I'll go find all the passages to that word and I'll look, and it's consistent. Well, you know, I always looked at, I've told some of you this, I looked at the seventh day and the third day. And the seventh day in the Bible is found 57 times in 48 verses. The seventh day is about the second coming of Jesus Christ. It's pretty consistent. The third day is pretty consistent with the second coming of Jesus Christ. It's also found 57 times in 48 verses. How do you do that? The word parable is found 49 times in the Bible, singular, 49 times. 7 times 7. It's amazing. The name of Jesus, every time you look up the name of Jesus, do a numbers count on how many times Jesus is found in the Bible. It's a couple thousand. Or it's about 900 and some. I didn't write this down, I'm just going off memory. But it has a division of 7. If you take the Lord Jesus Christ, is so many times, and it has a division of 7. If you take the Lord, or Jesus, just plain Jesus Christ, it also has a division of 7. Now, mathematically, that's kind of an oddity, isn't it? But I think it's inspired. I think God did it on purpose. But the Church of Philadelphia, it says, "He that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David." The biggest problem with the churches today, the Laodicea churches, is that they don't look at Jesus Christ as being holy. They don't look at him as being majestic. They look at him as, and I was talking to a guy at Lowe's the other day, and he started talking about, well, Jesus Christ was sort of like a hippie. I said, no, he wasn't. He wasn't a hippie. Jesus Christ was a sinless Son of God. Everything he did was for a purpose, to serve his Father. And there's nothing about Jesus Christ that can compare with a hippie. You know, the world wants him to be a hippie. They want him to be a Buddhist or a Hindu or something like that. But Jesus Christ was the Son of the living God, amen, Almighty God. He's true. He has the key of David. He opens and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man opens. He's magnificent. He's glorious. And if you don't think of Jesus Christ in that manner, you need to start reading your Bible and get your head straight. He says, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door. That's the Church of Philadelphia. There's nothing that God says negative about the Church of Philadelphia. It's strong. It's got an open door. He says, thou hast a little strength. It's not a big church. It's not a great big conglomerate of religious icons. It's a few people that has their heart set to serve the living God. He says, because you kept my word. And that's what is so important today, is keeping God's word. He says, you hadn't denied my name. How many times have you had the opportunity to witness to someone this week, and you decided not to because you were afraid of what that person would say? My wife, I'll drive her crazy. We'll go to Lowe's or something. We'll be there for an hour or two because I'll be talking to somebody. And she's the same way. And I won't interrupt her, and she doesn't interrupt me. But that's the way we're supposed to be. We're all about the Savior. You know, when you're engaged to somebody and you're wanting to know all about that one person, it's all you think about. That's all you want to do is be around that one person that you're in love with. And we're to be like that with the Lord Jesus Christ. As it gets closer, it's so much more important because the world will drive you away from Him. Look at this. He says, you haven't denied my name. Behold, I will make thee, in verse 9, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Isn't that the world today? Everybody's become Judaizers. Everyone wants to be associated with the Jews. I want to be associated with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who I want to be. I want to be conformed to His image. I want to be like Him. My wife will tell you, he's got a long ways to go, but he's working on it, because I can't do anything about it, but he can. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet. That's a church. Man, to have these apostates come and worship before your feet because you were faithful and they weren't. Think about it. That's what an honor. What an honor. It's so important to stay in this book and to believe this book. He says, look what he says. Because thou hast kept my word, the word of my patience. Keeping this book. He says, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the earth, all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. And he said, I come quickly. He's coming. It's so important. And we're not even in the Philadelphia church age anymore. We're in the Laodicea. But you decide what church age you want to be in, who you want to be like. I want this. I don't want the other one. But look at Matthew chapter 13, verse 45. This is a parallel passage. This is what Jesus Christ thinks of you if you're truly born again. Verse 45, it says, and again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking a goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. That person, that merchant, is the Lord Jesus Christ. That pearl of great price is you. It's the church. It's His bride. He sold all that He had. He gave every drop of blood that was in His body. He was nailed to a cross. He suffered and died for you. And then the third day, He rose again, redeeming you forever. You cannot get out of this contract once you're in. You can't escape it. Who would want to escape it? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 says, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. When you look at this stone, a pearl, and you study about a pearl, I mean, we're talking about a little thing about the size of a marble. Some of them are bigger. That pearl is only valuable as a whole, Other gems, you can cut them up, make little tiny gems, put them around a necklace or something. But a pearl is only valuable if it's not flawed. If all the pieces are there, it's perfectly round. It's beautiful. This pearl comes not from the ground, but it comes from a living organism. When we get taken out of here and raptured into heaven, we're taken together as one. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 17 says, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the cloud to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Together, because a pearl's no good when it's in pieces. It's only good when it's together. Get a hold of that. We're a body of Christ. We're one accord. This pearl is found in an oyster. And I used to go hunting for oysters when I lived down in Florida. I was kind of poor, Jimmy Carter era, you know. You people that are old enough to know, when Jimmy Carter was in power, we were all broke. I was paying 22% interest for a car loan, you know. And he brags about how good he was. He was the second worst president we ever had. He was first for a while. And he goes around building houses now thinking he's going to improve his stance with God. That ain't going to get it. It's only through Jesus Christ. Amen. This oyster is found in the murky, muddy parts of the sea. I mean, if you ever watch someone going out oyster hunting, they've got to wear high boots because they're going to walk in the mud and they're going to be in there and they're going to reach down there and they're going to get this glob of oyster. It's black. It's hideous. It's not round or smooth or anything. It's real sharp. You got to wear gloves. And you reach down there and you grab that thing and you open that thing up. And every once in a while, you'll find a pearl. I was there with a guy one time. He found a pearl. It's a little tiny pearl. And it had a crust around this pearl. And he took a knife and he dug it out and he took that pearl and put it in his pocket. That pearl, that oyster is the world. That pearl was a grain of sand at one time. And it got inside that shell and it started irritating that oyster on that smooth shell. Yeah. And that oyster started secreting a fluid onto that grain of sand. And over time, that pearl just gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger until someone reaches down, grabs that pearl, opens that thing up, and pops that pearl out and takes it home. That's me. I'm going home. That pearl is only found two times in the Bible. Matthew 13 and Revelation chapter 21. And I looked at this and man, I started, woo! I got excited. I look at Revelation chapter 21 verse 12. It says, "And the walls of the great," just talking about the New Jerusalem, "and had a wall great high and had 12 gates, and at the 12 gates 12 angels, and the names written thereon were of the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel." Here we have the New Jerusalem. We got this big gate around it, or big wall around it, and it's got 12 gates. And it's got the names of the 12 tribes of Israel on these gates. It's outside the city. It's not in the city. It's outside the city. And as you go inside those gates, you look and there's this big 1,500-mile square. I think it's going to be on its end like a diamond. And you're going to look at this thing and go, wow. And it's going to have 12 gates going into the city. But look at 14. It says, and the walls of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So the foundations have the 12 names of the apostles going up. That's going to be beautiful. All of them different stones. And I thought, wow, he's paying tribute to the Jews and he's paying tribute to the apostles. Where am I? Go to verse 21. That's yours. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the streets of the city were pure gold, as it were transparent glass. That pearl of great price is dedicated, the gates of that city is dedicated to you. Inside that city are mansions, your mansions. Some people call it heaven, I call it home. And I'm going to go there one day, and I pray that you're going there too. Revelation chapter 3:10 says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast that which thou hast, and let no man take your crown. Because one day that crown's going to be valuable to you. Because that one day you're going to take that crown that God gives you as a reward for serving Him, and you're going to be able to take that crown off and lay it at the Savior's feet. Won't that be a privilege? Things are so important right now. The church of Laodicea. That's the church age we're living in. You can belong to this church too, if you want. But I wouldn't advise it. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 13, it says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Look at this. It's on chapter verse 13. 13 is a very unlucky number in the Bible. The Antichrist is associated with the number 13. Just ask someone who was getting hanged back in the cowboy days. 13 steps on Friday the 13th and had 13 loops in the noose. Everything was based on the number 13 because they knew that wasn't a good number. That was a cursed number. But here it is. He that hath an ear, let the Spirit saith unto the churches, and unto the angel of the church of Laodicea, write these things, saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. That's one reason I don't want to be in this church. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increase with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable. Man, there's a lot of miserable people out there. There's a lot of desperate people out there. And poor, and blind, and naked. All the attributes of an unsaved person is listed right there. I counsel thee to buy gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich in white raiment, and thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, and Jesus Christ loves these people. He wants them to repent. He wants them to come to Christ as soon as you can. He's waiting. He says, look. He says, I love and I rebuke and I chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. What a privilege. All you have to do is open the door. Matthew chapter 13, verse 47, it talks about the kingdom of heaven is likened to a net. And that's where we're at today. And the kingdom of heaven is likened to a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind. And I want you to notice 48, which when it was full, they drew it to shore and sat down and gathered the good unto the vessel, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angel shall come forth and sever the wicked from the among the just, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. That's a church you don't want to belong to. That word full, I believe, goes with Genesis chapter 15, verse 16. But in the fourth generation, they shall come hither again, for the iniquities of the Amorites is not yet full. God wouldn't judge a nation until their sin was up here. He would give them time to repent, but when their sins got up here, he would judge them. And that judgment was harsh, and it was something horrible. We're seeing signs of judgment coming in this world every day. That means this is the last warning. Wake up. Don't be asleep when the Lord Jesus Christ comes. Full can stand for the sins as bad as it can get. And we're there. We've been there for a while. Drunkenness, pornography, occultism, self-righteous, false religions. We got a lot of them. Murder all the time. Thefts, corrupting of our children. It's everywhere. Drug use, Bible rejecting, sex perversion, etc. But the icing on the cake, whenever God judges a nation, is this one last thing that has to happen, and that's called bestiality. I'm not going to explain it to you. When Jonah went into Nineveh, God told him to go to Nineveh and preach, and Jonah didn't want to do it because the Ninevites, he knew that if they repented, they'd be better than the Jews were right then. And he didn't want God to judge Israel, so he kind of hesitated. But one thing about Jonah, Jesus Christ said, just like Jonah, where was Jonah when the ship was tossing and turning? He was at the bottom of the ship sleeping. Just like Jesus Christ. He was assured, he had rest. He could sleep when the waves were tossing and turning. because he had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew that he could disobey God and still go to heaven. But he was going to have to pay a price. And he paid that price in the belly of a whale for 3 days. But when he finally went to Nineveh, he preached in chapter 3, verse 6 of Jonah. Says, "For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes." You got to pay attention to the wording. My God is not crude. He lets you know without explaining the details. Verse 8 says, "But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them, everyone, turn from their evil ways and from the violence that is in their hand." Now, it was 3 days in the well. 3 days' journey to Nineveh, that's 6 days. The Ninevites repented on the seventh day. I always like to pay attention to numbers. Jonah was about a fish. This parable is about a net that catches fish. It's a big sweep net type, or a seine. I used to use a seine to catch minnows when I was a little boy and I'd go fishing. But these seine nets are the same thing. If you ever watch Deadly Catch, you know, they'll drop a net and they'll circle around and they'll make a big loop and they'll come around and they'll start drawing that net up, and anything that's in that net is going to be caught in that net and taken aboard that ship. And you'll see those guys catching that stuff, and every once in a while they'll see a shark or something, they'll throw it over, and they'll see another fish that's not good for eating, they'll throw it over, because they don't want to take up space for the fish that are valuable fish. So they'll cast them overboard. But that's the way the church is today. You got this, you know, in fact, if you go all the way back in history, you'll find that when the churches started forming and started organizing, and you had the Baptists and the Presbyterian and all that stuff, they would strategically start building churches here, building churches here, building churches here, and they'd make a network of churches. And then once they got those network of churches settled, then they would start financing missionaries to go overseas and different places. At one time, there was a church on every corner. Baptists were really good about it. You look around and you'll see hundreds of Baptist churches in Knoxville. You'll see the same thing up north. Not as many now. But then, as radio came in, they sent out a frequency, a net. And that frequency reached people for Christ. I know several people have gotten saved from listening to radio. And then television came along. But along with the good comes the bad. There's a lot of bad out there. There's a lot of charlatans out there wanting your money, wanting this, wanting that. They want to get rich off of their religion from you. You benefit them, and God will benefit you. That's the biggest bunch of hogwash I ever heard. But people pay big money for it. I mean, if a man can buy a $54 million jet, several million-dollar homes and whatnot, people are trying to buy their way into heaven. It ain't going to work. It ain't going to work. But then, after the computer was... Then they had the internet. And right now, this church is reaching thousands and thousands of people over the internet. We get people from all over the world. because of the internet. Because there's very few churches out there actually teaching the Word of God the way it's supposed to be taught. Matthew chapter 7, verse 14 says, "Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth to life, and few there be that find it." Just like the Philadelphia, they have a little strength. Because few there be that find it. A lot of people try to get there some other way. I was talking to a lady on the phone, and we were talking about, she's talking about how hard her life is and everything, and I was trying to give her some encouragement. And I said, "You can't judge the world by this life, or you can't judge God by this life. This life is just a stepping stone. One day we're going to step into glory. And whatever you do now is going to determine what happens in glory." I said, "If you can't find anything to be happy about, start singing some praises to the Lord." And I said, "Sing the old hymns. Don't sing this new stuff. Sing the old hymns. Find you an old hymn book in a library or something and start singing the old hymns." You know, we get caught up in this new music and stuff, and if you listen to this, the stuff that some of these churches put out, it's 11 words sung 11 times. It's repetitive. I was watching I'm not going to be able to get through all this, but let me read this first. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God." It's important to have the right Bible. I don't care what... I know. Some good preachers out there preach from other Bibles, and I enjoy listening to them, but it makes me mad because they're using the wrong Bible. They don't have to, but they choose to. And it just takes away from the Word of... I mean, when you read from this Word, it's poetic. It's glorious. It's wonderful. Brother Bowling out back there, he can memorize... But he couldn't memorize these new Bibles because they're not written in a poetic way. This stuff flows. The Word of God flows. But make sure you get the good seed. Make sure it's the true gospel of Jesus Christ and not some false gospel. Ezekiel chapter 28, 17. We read that. We read about Lucifer. And the more I read about it, the more I'm convinced. It says in Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 17, it says, "Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee." When you look at study Lucifer, he was a cherub that was over the throne. He provided light. He had organs coming out his backside. He had all these stones. And he was glorious to look at. He provided music for the throne of God. He provided light. When he was cast out of heaven because of his sin, and he saw man being created, I believe that what he saw, why he hated man so much, is because he saw his replacement. Because men are the only ones that can sing. They say angels sing, you know. But men sing. And we're to sing to the glory of God. And when you look at Daniel, it talks about us shining like the stars in the heavens. Maybe we'll help provide light to the throne. We won't need any light because he'll be the brightest thing there. But we're going to be conformed to his image. We're going to look like him. We're going to act like him. We're going to be like him. I want to be more like him all the time. So if you want to know why the devil hates you so much and why the devil gives you so much trouble, that's my reasoning. You might have a different opinion. But I think he saw his replacement. I can't wait till that day that I'm singing before the throne of God. This lesson's 11 pages. I've got to the fourth one. You know, when you're teaching like this, and anyone could tell you, when you're teaching, when you've got a limited amount of time, it's not what you're going to teach about, it's how much you're going to leave out. What are you going to... I mean, it's all important, and it's all glorious, and there's all kinds of stuff that says that we're so close to the second coming of Jesus Christ. It is unbelievable. I was watching this video the other day of this, and I believe that these charismatic churches, they're going more and more into the new age. They're throwing their doctrine out the door, and they're bringing in these programs, and a lot of them are new age programs. They got this, I might not pronounce it right, it's called Enneagrams. It's about how to classify every person as a different personality. I think there's 9 of them. It's the same old stuff repackaged, like horoscopes and all the rest of the garbage, and zodiac signs. You know, what's your zodiac sign? Well, you're compatible with this person. And this is what you should do. This is what you ought to become, you know. I just want to be like Jesus. But they're throwing their doctrines out the door. I was watching one of their main teachers, leaders, prophet-type people, you know, and he was on the phone reading his texts and babbling in tongues. And that's what originally this thing was going to be about, tongues. And he was bibbidi-babbling, boom-ba-doo-boom-boom, and he started repetitive prayer, saying it over, prayer over and over and over and over and over again, what Jesus Christ said not to do. Everything is about what Jesus Christ said not to do, but they're doing it because they don't care about what is in the Word. This same guy says, well, he was reading 2 Peter about a sure word of prophecy. And a sure word of prophecy is this book, if you haven't figured that out. Man, this is loaded. But anyway, he's saying, well, a sure, more sure word prophecy is when God gives me a message and I relay that to you, that's a more sure word of prophecy. Hogwash. He wants your money. But we're so close. Apostasy is everywhere. It's taken over the churches. It's taken over everything. Don't allow yourself to be sucked into that. Determine in your heart. Pray, Lord, keep me in the church of Philadelphia. Don't let me into Laodicea. Guard your heart. Read your word, the word of God, and meditate on it. Let's pray. Our dear precious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this message, Lord. I thank you for being so good to me, Lord. I don't deserve it. Lord, I pray for our pastor as he gets up and preaches today, Lord. I pray that you'll bless his message. I pray that, Lord, if there's anyone here today that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that today will be the day of salvation for them. And Lord, if there's someone that is wanting to compromise your word and to go into the church of Laodicea, I pray that you'll help them to repent this day, Lord. Lord, help us all. Help this church to be a Philadelphia church. And help us not to compromise. Help us to stand. Help us to watch. Help us to be waiting and looking for your coming. For I ask in the name of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.